Let's turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And Shay, I think we will just entitle this one, Paul as an example of Christ crucified. That's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about how the Apostle Paul has not just, we saw this over in chapter 4, but he has not made Christ crucified his doctrine. He's made Christ crucified his life. It's how he lives. It's how he proceeds. And in every one of these situations, from chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way through, when he has presented Christ crucified, he usually ends up giving an example that he's living according to that too. And let me just read a few of my notes here. This way of Christ crucified is what the apostle has been presenting to the Corinthians throughout the length of this letter up to this point. For him, Christ crucified in terms of how one lives has been the answer for every issue that has risen, and it has. In every case, Christ crucified has been the answer that he gives. Now, I mean, that ought to blow your mind right there, because it ministers, you go to, you watch TV or you go talk to some local pastor, whatever, and he's going to have a different answer for each situation. Paul seems to have the same answer over and over and over. We need Christ crucified revealed in us as life and as the way that we are to proceed. Previously in the fourth chapter, he has shown this pattern as the pattern of his own life and that of those who work with him in the ministry. In other words, he has this team, and this team fully comprehends that this is about a life. It's about a selfless life that dies for so that others may be benefited. And once again, here in 1 Corinthians 8:13, let's see. So this is Paul speaking in 1 Corinthians 8:13. Wherefore, if food make my brother, he says, if food make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And so, whatever he's, you know, he is the apostle. He is the founder of this church there in Corinth. He's the one that God used to raise it up in the first place. And as such, he has the responsibility. And in that sense, they are arguing, they are having divisions. They are the typical things that you see in the average church. You see all of these things going on. Even though the issues are different, Paul does not divert. In the second chapter in verse 2, he said, I am determined. So apparently going into this, he knew he had his hands full with the Corinthians. He said, I am determined not to know anything among you but Christ and him crucified. Now, you've heard me say in the past, you've heard me quote that, and I have noted his specific way. He didn't say, I am determined to know Christ crucified. A lot of people quote it like that. He said, I am determined not to know anything else but Christ crucified. Now that's, you know, I mean, if we took that serious, I mean, you know, if we took that serious, we wouldn't be floating to everything or doing this or getting involved or reading that book or watching that show or whatever. And you know, let me make it absolutely clear. I'm not condemning that or whatever. I'm talking about Paul And I'm talking about his commitment. And his commitment to Christ crucified was absolute. He says, and that's what he's doing here. Wherefore, if food make my brother offend, I will not eat. You see that? While he may be trying to correct the Corinthians, he's not. He's not trying to correct them. He's trying to bring them to a higher standard than just faith or knowledge or those things. He is trying to bring them to what he feels is God's pinnacle, Christ crucified. He's not just trying to correct the situation like most pastors and most teachers and preachers or many do. And in his determination, he is presenting himself over and over and over. This is what I do, or this is what I don't do. I am determined not to know. So this is what I do. I don't. I don't seek to know other things, because other things are not going to, let me use the word, remedy this situation. They might fix it. You might be able to browbeat the congregation until they start getting along just because they don't want to look bad or be jumped on again. You know, I mean, there's any number of methods you could use to stop this. You know, and people have wondered over the years, well, why didn't he intervene, you know, talking about me? Why didn't he intervene into this, or why didn't he do that, or whatever? Because in many cases, the thing that most people want done has nothing to do with it, with an increase of Christ crucified in their life. It really doesn't. They just want a situation that their flesh, I'm sorry, I'm going to say it like this so I don't get killed tonight. Godly flesh, because it might be, well, I just want my kid, you know, now we're the knowledge group when we say this. Well, I just want my kids to be able to have this, or, you know, or I just want, you know, this to take place in the church, you know, more outreach or whatever. And much of the time, it is not based on Christ crucified. It is based on our preferences that we match up with Scripture. Okay, well, guess what? I have a feeling in 1 Corinthians 8 that their preference was to eat this stuff offered to idols. They just, maybe it was tastier than what they were getting at home. I don't know, but I'm just telling you. I just think that that was their preference, and they used Scripture to back it up. Okay, well, that's great, but folks, that's not Christ crucified. That's self. That's something much lower than what God has for us. And Paul says, I'm determined not to know that stuff. I don't even want to get into it. I don't want to know it. You know? And people, I'm sure people in his day said, well, you know, Paul is so narrow-minded. You know, you just can't talk to him. All he wants to ever talk about is the cross. You know. I'm sure that's true. I'm sure that's all he wanted to ever talk about. All right. So, once again here in 1 Corinthians 8:13, he shows them that this is the way that he proceeds. In my opinion, the manner in which the apostle sets forth Christ crucified as the pattern for his life and ministry is unparalleled. And I wrote that because I had been saturating in these chapters, you know, chapter 1 and then 2 and 3 and 4. And I was just like overwhelmed when I wrote this. I said, this is unparalleled. I mean, I know people that preach the cross. But Paul saw it right down into the most minute situation and divided it out based on either Christ crucified or not him. Not good and evil, not right and wrong, not what's best, not what's more efficient. I mean, I just named all five or six things that will cause a church to divide. But Christ crucified edifies. It builds the temple. He builds the temple by laying down his life. And that's how he created the temple in the first place. Jesus. All right. Let's see. Once done, he will follow that up in 1 Corinthians 10 with other examples of how he was he has adopted the way of the crucified Lamb. And let's see. Let's just look at a few of those over in 1 Corinthians 10 so that we can see that Paul really is an example of this and is not just laying this on people. Here's the view that I feel I get from Paul in these things. Number one, that he is convinced that the pinnacle of reality of knowing God is at the cross. Now that I am so convinced of that, I cannot tell you. And that's, you know, you don't have to believe what I believe, but that's what I think I've seen with him. Number two, he has set his course to conform to Christ crucified in these manners. And we have, I mean, we may read over it, but we have an abundance of examples of this going on in the scriptures. And that, so number two, under what I'm saying is that he has determined this for his own life. And then number three, because of authority, because of position, because of, you know, when I say authority and position, I don't mean in that in the normal sense that most people mean it. I mean it in the sense of the responsibility that he feels for the churches and the burden that he has because he raised them up, he brought them to the Lord. He wants them to walk into it, but at this stage, it's more of a presentation to them than it is any hope that they're going to walk in. His biggest hope is that he'll walk in. That's what's in his heart. All right, so verse 23 is a good one. 1 Corinthians 10:23. This is Paul speaking. All things are lawful for me. Now, this is really good. If we would really look at some of the scriptures I've already read, he said, as you know, I, he's speaking of himself, I will not eat meat as long as, you know, I live if it's going to offend my brother. All things are lawful for me. I want you to see that he's not laying a heavy trip on these people. He's trying to be an example of the Christ that he preaches and lives and has in him. All things are lawful for me. Well, that's an abundance of rights, and that's what I did. I circled the word lawful, and it's used there several times. I have an abundance of rights, and he does. And Tony's sharing was excellent along that line. But, and there's that, though I have, this is, some of you may remember the Philippians class where I presented this, that there is a pattern that he uses over and over and over again. It is a template. I have seen it to be a template that he uses. It's as if he gets in a different situation and he pulls out this template that he has and lays it over it. And that's how he figures out what to do. And that template is this though but template. Though in the form of God, yet, but or yet, yet he became as a man. Though I have rights, yet I don't use them all, okay? In this case, and it doesn't always use the word though and yet. I guess though and yet is better than though and but. But it's still, the but is in there. That is, even though that's true, I'm not going by that. So all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient or profitable or temple building. Where do you get that from, Brother Randy? You're just always slipping stuff in there. I get it in the rest of the verse here. All things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. There it is. All things are not Christ crucified. All things are not temple building. They might be rites. All things are lawful for me. I have them at my disposal, but I do not take advantage of certain things if it's not temple building. Because that's what I am. That's what we are. We're working on the true temple. This is the way Paul saw it. They were the shadow. We're working on the true temple, and we are defining whether we are barbarians and heathens or temple builders every day based on how we relate to the living stones that are around us. Okay? All right. So, let's see. Okay, now, he wants to use himself as an example for one main reason, the same way that Jesus did with the Father. Jesus said, let it be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. It's not just true in the mouth of one. So he goes off on this thing, and I think it's John chapter 5 or whatever, but it's in there in John, where he goes off on this thing and he starts talking and he says, now I and my Father, we are one, I give testimony of this and my Father. In fact, I'm almost positive it's John chapter 5. And he's saying, because the testimony of two is true. Paul is giving himself as an example, not to lift himself up, but as a second witness. Now, in just a moment, I'll show you that not only does he do that, but that he knows where the true source of this. He's not doing it as if he's equal. He's just doing it as a witness. All right, so here is the proof that by stating this about himself, he is trying to be a witness with Jesus, with Christ crucified, to the Corinthians. So let's read 23 and now 24 also. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not build the temple, edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Is that clear enough? Is that clear enough? That the issue with him is Christ crucified. And then, finally, verse 32 and 33. Give no offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Greeks, nor to the church of God, even as I what? Please all men and all things, not seeking mine own profit. Do you see that pattern that keeps coming up? The pattern is selfless giving towards other, loss to self to bring that about. Never is it just selfless giving to others. It's always loss to self. Even as I please all men and all things, not seeking mine own. He is devoid of ambition. Get ready. For himself, but not devoid of ambition. He is not devoid of ambition. I'm sorry, he is highly ambitious for the Lord and highly ambitious for the body of Christ. And I remember at a certain juncture, the Lord started dealing with me about ambition and all that stuff. And so somehow I let him cut it out of me. Then I just didn't want to do anything. And that wasn't the answer.
That's right.
You see what I mean? I mean, then you just become a blob for God. Praise God. I'm a blob for God. What are you doing? Nothing. I'm not. I have no ambition. You know. Well, get up and get some ambition for others. Okay. Not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. And in this case, the profit or the benefit is salvation. But get this, the point that he has used throughout this has not been salvation. It has been that if your brother's offended over your meat, that's not salvation, you know, getting saved and believing in the death of Jesus for the atonement has nothing to do with that. But he mentions that here as an example of what he's doing for others. All right. And then the very next verse, because these didn't originally have chapters. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. There it is. It shows that what he's saying in verse 33, even as I please not all men. Well, you know, jealous, selfish, petty people will hear Paul saying that, even as I please all men, all things, not seeking my own, and they'll just nitpick him to death. They'll just say, well, who do you think you are? You think you're so good? Are you know, all these things that they just want to pick and tear down. It's not edifying at all. It's meant to tear down. And soon as he gets it out of his mouth, the next words are, be ye followers of me, even as I also am following Christ. Okay, so he's not doing this to declare himself or how self-giving he is, but to show that his own life is a pattern of Christ crucified. Do you see that? That's what he's doing. He's trying to show, and he's trying to be that other witness in this situation. And by saying chapter 11, verse 1, he's pointing to the original. He's also the originator, but it's not just the initiator that we're trying to discover here, but the fountainhead, the true source. And Paul points to that source. Paul does not hesitate, because he knows what, and here's the key, he knows what he was like before in the religion of the Jews while he's trying to follow God, and he's stepping on everybody and he's hurting everybody, and he's, you know, everything about him is the exact opposite of Jesus. So that contrast is so bright in his consciousness that he immediately points back to Christ crucified. It's not just in his head. You know what I mean when I say that? It's in his heart.
Yes.
He has been transformed engraven into his heart. And so, let's see. Let me make sure I got something here. He gives his own experience as their example to follow, but how do we define that experience? Okay, so he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Here's how he's defining follow Christ. That experience is defined by denying his rights for the good of others. That's what he just said. His definition of following Christ is, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. It's following so close, it's almost a run-on sentence. It is working in him so strong that what he is describing as following Christ is selflessness to the point of loss to your own being, so that others may gain something. So that verse shows, chapter 11, verse 1 shows that this is his definition of imitating Christ. This is how you imitate Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but where I came from, when I first got saved and got hooked up with the church, to follow Christ, where I, you know, yours probably very different than mine. My experience was the way that you follow Christ is you go out and you witness to people and you go to church and you read your Bible and you pray and you try to, Jesus prayed for the sick. And so this is how you imitate Christ, because this is what he did when he walked in the shores of Galilee. He healed the sick, and, you see what you at least follow what I'm saying. And that was, I was told this is how you imitate Christ. This is the imitation of Christ. No, this is the imitation of Christ right here. And this is saying that it is the imitation of Christ. And of course, let me make it plain that he is, even in these words, he is giving the example as an imitation, but he's also encouraging them to have Christ formed in them as the ability to do that. You look at Christ externally and say, this is how he was. Look at the cross. But then Paul says Christ must be formed in you. I travail in birth till Christ is formed in you. You see what I'm saying? So in other words, we're not imitating Christ in the sense, we're seeing him as, we're seeing what it is that we should imitate, and then we're looking to Christ as the life within to be able to fulfill that. Did you have a comment?
Yeah.
I don't know. Could y'all? Good. Good. all right. So here, I'm just trying to say these a couple of different ways because I believe that the Holy Spirit has dealt with me because I've been digging around in here for some time now and given me a couple of ways of saying the same thing so that we can see that. So I'm going to read verse 33 again. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, okay? This is the Christ that he imitates. The one who went to the cross. The one who gave up rights and privileges. The one who gave up title and reputation. The one who lowered himself with one purpose in mind. The benefit of his of people who were his enemies, frankly. Paul's just incredibly the most perfect example of that, who did nothing but hate Christians. The scripture says that he coerced them, forced them to blaspheme Jesus. Okay. So Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus, knocks him off of his high horse, and calls him. And some of the first words that Jesus says to Paul is, "I." This is like when he's, "I will show thee how many things thou must suffer for my name's sake. Well, what does that mean? I mean, I remember reading that when I was an early Christian, going, well, that ain't Christianity. I mean, really, honestly, I remember reading that and going, it's not about suffering. The whole point is we suffered before. Now we're saved. Now the suffering's over. Now we're just going to be happy and rejoice and everything's going to be wonderful. And as most of you know, that's what happened. Pardon?
So there are
plenty of people who aren't suffering, and there are plenty of people who don't necessarily have to have a need to find Jesus, because your need is for Jesus, not for what he can do for you. You know what I mean? I don't know. This just was like a wave rolling in, you know, that just enveloped me. This one that is working to please others to his own loss. This is the Christ we're supposed to imitate. Well, does the church at large know that? No. Does Paul know that? Yes. Did the Corinthians know this prior to this? Probably not, but they at least heard it. Okay. And so God is graciously, you know, he looked past all of the idolatry and all the junk of the Corinthians and saved them, right? Now he's looking past all of this junk and reaching his arms out, his, you know, arms that were on the cross to them, again, through Paul, through Paul's hands, as it were, arms, you know what I'm saying? And it's still that same selflessness that is trying to reach people that are throwing a fit and wanting their own way. And why are we letting these weaklings and these people who don't know the scriptures dictate how we act? They should get in line and get free like we're free. We're free. Thank God. Hallelujah. We're free. Let's all shout. Get up, people. And Paul goes, sit down. I want to talk to you. I need to talk to you. Not in a rude way, but I need to share this one that saved you. I need you to see what it is that saved you and what it is that will save these weak ones through you. Praise God. All right. So Paul lives this as the blueprint for all who will follow Jesus. I mean, that's the way he looks at it. This is the pattern. The pattern. Yes?
I was just going to say, not in answer to your question, but first heard of the last word is saved. So Paul's bringing in that same spirit, what you just shared. Not our contemplation of salvation.
No, because anyone who got saved by one that had all privileges. All things are lawful for me, Paul said. Well, how much greater were they for the Son of God in glory? And he lowered himself, and he let the people who didn't agree with him beat him and mock him and turn whatever reputation he had, turn that in the eyes and hearts of the people, so much so that they were screaming, crucify him. And there's a rebel named Barabbas that has done nothing but stir up problems. That's what he did for a living. He just stirred up the pot to try to get everybody in a turmoil. And they free him. And Jesus, who's never said a word, they say, crucify him. Well, Jesus knew that was coming. He knew it was coming. He didn't go, I don't know if I can go through this. You know, I mean, we hear Jesus in the garden. He goes, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It just looks like it's going to be really hard. I mean, it's just so, you know. I mean, they're going to beat me. And they're going to mock me. And they're going to hurt my feelings. Folks, he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Because when he hung on that cross for the first time in all of eternity, from before any time and for all eternity at that direction, he was going to be separated from his Father. And he hung there and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was separated from his Father. You know, and there's more to this, and it's not our place to teach it right now, but God knows you will get it eventually. But he was forsaken of God, and that was part of the trial and the suffering and the cross that he had to go through. Forsaken of God. And you know, you get this from David. What is it? Psalm 22. And you see it in other places in David also. Where he is questioning the Lord. Why are you not here? And then the people are mocking him and saying, where is your God now? And of course, that's all a type and picture of Christ crucified. But David's going through it. You know that he is. Because there's a place where you get with the Lord where it feels and seems like God has left you, and they're given all the power and all of the ability to strike, and you have none. And that's what crucifixion does, folks. It doesn't just kill you. Your hands are, you know, you can't strike back. Your feet, you can't kick them. You can't, you know what I mean? I mean, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and kick some rear, you know what I mean? And because he's the Son of God, he won't come down. And there is a place where you feel, if you don't know better, everything in the circumstances, and think about it with Jesus, and everything with the door of utterance that is given to them to say whatever they want to say, and every power, and people at times, you know, like I'm thinking of Jesus now, people joining with the mockers and joining with the, and you just have to know. That's all I'm going to say. I'm not even going to tell you what you have to know. I'm just going to tell you. You have to know certain things. let's see. Let me make sure I got this. It appears that he is not simply seeking others to imitate him, but ultimately to imitate Christ. But all is given in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And so, guess what? He knows that God's wanting another witness. You have the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. He knows that there has to be, if anything's going to be established, it must be in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So he's stepping up to the plate, and he's talking not about himself, not about any virtue in himself at all if he tells a story about himself, which he did in chapter 4 is, you know, extremely that. And he knows that people are going to take that and they're going to say, well, you're just talking about yourself, or you think you're so good, or this or that, or whatever. And that for him, it must be released in the mouth of two or three witnesses at whatever cost. At whatever cost. It must come forth, though others think. And there you go, over and over. Though others think, and they're going to think what they will. You know, I don't know where we get this view that if we're in the will of God, everything's going to be perfect. Jesus was in the will of God, and it was most horrendous. Joseph in the pit was in the will of God, and it was most horrendous. I mean, we can go, you know, over, you know, Daniel in the lion's den. I mean, just over and over and over. The greatest stories that we talk about, it's, you know, in the deepest pits. Yeah. And there's a reason for that. Number one, it is a picture of Christ crucified. It is. But it also is just true that if you're going to live in oneness of accord with this nature, people will think. You know, just leave a blank. Because they're more adept at filling in that blank than you could ever dream of. I'm telling you the truth. I am always shocked at the things that can be filled in and just go, oh my God, I couldn't even have. I could never even dreamed of that. You know, I don't even know. You know, it gets so ridiculous, it's just funny. And then it's okay. But I mean, you know, it's like before it gets to that point that it's like needles and pins and pricks in your, you know what I mean. But once it finally starts getting so ridiculous, then you finally can laugh and just, this is crazy, you know. But you don't worry about that because it's not about, you know, and here's the thing. Something happened once to me and another church where I ministered wanted to talk about it and brought me before the elders to ask me questions. And they said, well, so-and-so said this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And, you know, what is your side? I said, I don't have a side. I don't have a side. I guess I'm on their side. Because I'm on the Lord's side. But I don't have a side. So I cannot say one thing for my side. I can say I love them. I can say I've seen the Lord in them at times. I can say, you know, I can say I will not say one word against this person. And to quote unquote, justify myself would have to bring up certain things that would put them in a bad light. And I said, I'm not going to do that. So you know what? You go before the Lord and you find out, and this is what I said, why don't you just drop all this, go before the Lord and ask him what he thinks of me? That's what I said to him. And you know what they did? They dropped it all, went before the Lord, and came back and said, we believe we see Jesus. It's one of the only groups that had been influenced that I just saw them go, you know what? We see Jesus in you. We've always seen Jesus in you. This came along, and you know what I mean? It's like, okay, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Dark, stinky film comes in, you know. Well, maybe. You know what I'm saying? Well, maybe. I mean, after all, this really stinks. Well, is that what you were getting all the time? Or were you getting Jesus? Anyway. His goal is to get the Corinthians on track with Christ crucified. He didn't have a side. He looked at their standard and he said, and this is what we're going to get into next class. He looked at their standard and he said, you know what, there's a higher standard. And that's what he presented. He just said, look, consider this in light of this. You know, he didn't try to rip out of their hand all of their rights and say, well, you don't have any rights. A dead person don't have no rights. You're dead. You're dead with Christ. You got nothing. No, I've never heard that per se. But, I mean, that's not, you know, that's not the deal. And I keep saying that over and over, but I want to make it absolutely. The deal is not that you're dead, therefore you have no rights. The deal is you got amazing rights and privileges. And I'm just going to say again, I loved what Tony shared. Deuteronomy 15, 15 through 17. Look at it close. Write it down and look at it later, because it is just in a nutshell a perfect, glorious, beautiful picture of Christ and Him crucified. Deuteronomy 15, 15 through 17. Is that correct? Make sure with Tony. Okay. All right. I just love it. I just love it. Okay. Almost done here. The fact that Jesus died for them cannot be ignored, especially if the cross is the pattern for our existence. And here we go. The pattern. The cross is not just the pattern of salvation. Jesus meant the cross to be the pattern for the existence of Christians. How we live, how we relate to one another. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I find that to be remarkable, especially after so many years of salvation from hell and from punishment from sins being so preeminent. I personally find it incredible. I find it amazing that Paul walks through, like it's like a fog, and he just, and he walks out of that fog into clarity. And he just, you know, it's not the, I don't know how you've ever felt. Sometimes in Christianity, there's so many things, you know, well, you got to evangelize. Well, you got to take care of your family. Well, you got to, you know, read your Bible. Well, you need to pray more often. Well, you know, and it's like this big fog of constant changing, you know, well, it's this. No, it's this. Well, da, 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 da. And just like that. And I just see Paul just like a big fog, just a line here, and all of a sudden he just steps out of it into the clarity of the sun, into the clarity of, you know what, this isn't just about salvation. This was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That means before a devil, before sin, before problems, before punishment, before anything else, God intended on a lamb being slain, because that's who's on the throne, because that's who God is. Because that's the express image and the glorious outshining of His person. Well, great words, but what good is it if we don't see that the way Paul saw it? Not see it from Paul. See the same thing he saw. It's just another sermon, and it'll move our little hearts, you know, a little pitter-pat towards the Lord a little more, and then we'll go off and we will return to the old ways, because we are convinced that the pattern is the pattern of salvation, not the pattern for living. Christ crucified saved us. And then He saved you, but he crucified you too. So how hot are you? You know, are you really that such a big hot shot? And he put his life in you, and he said, here, you want something that'll last, that's eternal? This is eternal life, to know the Father and his Son that he sent to bring that about. That's eternal. All right, so his question to them might be along this line, because they're griping about giving up their rights and privileges. His question to them for them might be along this line. Does Jesus live one way and we live another? And the answer to that in the Corinthian church would be, yeah, of course. Yeah. You know. I mean, I remember when I was in my first year of Bible school, and my teacher was Skip Haynes in this particular class. And he was sharing, and he said, well, you know, Jesus lived this way. You know, he always loved. He always forgave. He always went the second mile. He always turned the other cheek. You know, Jesus lived this way. And you ought to also. And I raised my hand like the fool that I was, constantly, all the time, still am, and said, yeah, but he was the Son of God. You remember that class and me saying that? But he, you know, I mean, we're just people. He was the Son of God. Of course, the class got real quiet, you know. And Skip said, well, who do you think you are? You're a son of God by Christ. And I mean, it just hit me between that. Because, well, you know, I know, you know, before that moment, well, I know we're all sons of God, glory to God. That was more of a shouting thing for a church service than anything else. It had no practical value in my life. Do you see what I mean? Other than God will take care of everything because now he's my dad and he has to. But, man, it hit me between the eyes. And I'm pretty sure that from that point on, I never separated Jesus from me in the sense of I always must go back to that compass that will point to that which he is, I am also. In death and in resurrection, I am one with him in those things. So does Jesus live one way and we another? In other words, he seeks to bring Christians to the highest standard of not just being saved, but also to suffer with him, because that's what selflessness will do. You will suffer for others. This he all lays out in 1 Corinthians 8, Verse 9, and we can read that. We're almost done here. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And chapter 10, verse 19. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, but they and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And here's what I got from that. And in fact, I don't even have time to go into it fully. He, in the middle of this right here, and then further from after he says imitating, he goes into the Lord's Supper. And he does that because in his mind, Eating the Lord's Supper is partaking. This is his life. This is, you are saying it, and it's not like the Catholics. But you are acknowledging his life in you, and you are acknowledging we're that one body, and we have become partakers of Christ in this selfless giving way. And he's just gotten off into that to show them, this is the proof, people. Every time you have Lord's Supper, but then he goes off into, you know, but when you gather together, here's what you do wrong. Yes.
Then it wasn't a meal, it was what they were offering up, and they were eating what they were offering up. It was all this communion and the sacrifice, and a whole culture that would feast on sacrifice and was given to eat it.
Absolutely.
Fellowship and wave it to God and offer up its fruit. I mean, it's just like, these people are crazy. Their whole existence is swallowed up inside and out with a slain lamb on this altar. And it's just a beautiful picture.
Well, and let's just get a little more sharp, and then we'll end. And that is, it's not just a whole culture of sacrifice, but it is a whole culture based on a victim.
Yes, yes.
A victim. That this sacrifice is a victim. Because sacrifice, you just say sacrifice, and it ends up being some sort of a special thing that we do. Oh, I sacrificed for you. When you're willing to be a victim to bring that about, it's a different thing. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you to move by your Spirit to brand these things within our heart, things that are eternal, that float around our head and pass on through to, Lord, make our mind a cage that captures them, that we, Lord, cast down all these other things, Lord, that are so preeminent in our mind, that have been set there from years of teaching and religious culture of America or other countries. And help us to gain Christ to our own loss. Count all loss that we may gain him. And gain him in this way. So, Father, we just cry out, not just at this moment, but moment by moment, being as those who grope in the dark, stumble in the day, and then as if it were noontime, and yet we're in darkness. We cry out, open our eyes, open the eyes of our understanding that we may see Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. We're dismissed.